Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 13. I think we can finish 13. I had hoped to start a little bit in chapter 14, but I don't know if we'll have time to do that or not tonight. We have been in John chapter 13. Jesus and his disciples had gone to the upper room for the Passover supper. During the supper, because they had come to the Passover supper arguing who was going to be the greatest, Jesus gave them an object lesson. Partway through supper, he took off his outer garment, wrapped himself in a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. That was customary at a feast. It was customary for a slave to do it. It was considered a very menial job. It was considered, you were on the bottom of the totem pole if you were a slave that had to wash the guest's feet. But they didn't have any servants there, and so Jesus became a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I'm giving you an example. If you want to know how to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to humble yourself and serve. And he says, if you know this and you do it, you'll be happy. You'll have a full life. You'll have the kind of life, full and happy life, the kind of life that God wants you to have. After that, Judas was unmasked, at least to the Apostle John, as the one that would betray Christ. Jesus made the statement, one of you sitting here at this table is going to betray me. And you remember they all began to ask, is it me, is it me? And Jesus, John was leaning on Jesus' breast, and John said, Peter motioned to him, said, ask who it is. And John whispered to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, it's the one I'm going to dip the sop or the bread in and give it to him. That was a custom at the feast, usually for somebody that was honored. And he did that and gave it to Judas and told Judas, you know, what you got to do, go ahead and do quickly. And Judas got up and left. And so he spoke to the remaining 11 that were there. He called them little children. And he said, I'm going to go, but where I'm going to go, you can't come with me. But I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And the way you love one another is going to be that the world will be able to tell if you're one of my disciples. Now, that conversation about love made an impression on the Apostle John, the writer of the gospel. Years later, when he had students that were following him as a teacher, he referred to them as little children. And tradition says, not in the Bible, but tradition says, when he was an old man, he'd have his students set in a circle around him, and he'd just go around the circle, and he'd say to each one of them, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. And so what Jesus did in that upper room that night made a deep impression on John. But it didn't seem to impress Peter very much. Peter oftentimes focused in on one thing Jesus said and didn't hear something else that he said at the same time. For example, when they were in Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew chapter 16, recorded in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised again the third day. Peter focused on the first part of that statement. I'm going to give myself over to men, and they're going to take my life. And you remember, Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, that's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let it happen to you. He missed the point about rising again the third day. And you remember, Jesus said, well, Peter, if you're not going to let it happen to me, you're fighting the will of God, because that's the will of God. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's why I've come. Well, here, he missed what Jesus said about love. He was fixed in on what Jesus said. I'm going somewhere, and you can't go with me. And he focused in on that. And like a child who had not been listening to what else Jesus said, in verse 36, Peter asked a question. Simon Peter, this is John 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. And now Jesus adds a word to what he said before. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And so, again, Peter was focused on that. He didn't hear what Jesus said about love. And what Jesus was probably referring to, and again, Peter picks up on it. We'll see that in the next verse. But he was referring to his death. He was referring to his crucifixion. And Jesus was telling him, well, you can't follow me now, but one day you will. And we know that Peter was crucified. When he was about to be crucified, he asked those that were executing him, he said, I don't deserve to die like my Lord did. I'd like you to crucify me upside down. And again, tradition says that's the way it happened. History says Josephus says that's the way it happened. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter got the message. Jesus, he was talking about his death. And Peter said, well, why can't I go with you now? I'm ready to lay down my life for you. Now, I think he meant it at the time. I mean, later on that night in the garden, he put his life at risk when he took one of the two swords they had and was ready to defend Jesus when the guards, temple guards, came to arrest him. Remember, he cut off Malchus's ear in that. And again, you know, he put his life on the line when he did that. They could have very easily killed him right there for doing that. And so he had the courage to use the sword. And yet, that same night, when asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, he didn't have the courage to say, yes, I am. I am one of his disciples. I know him. I love him. I stand with him. Instead, three times he denied. In fact, that's what Jesus, in verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. See, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. He made this brash claim, I'll lay down my life for you. Now, before we condemn just Peter, Matthew tells us that the rest of the disciples said that same thing. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, the Bible said, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. And so they all said like Peter, oh no, we'll stand with you. We'll not deny you. We're ready to die with you if that's what it takes. And yet we know that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook him. They all forsook him. And later on that night, Peter was standing around the fire before the rooster crowed, before the cock crowed, and three times denied that he even knew Christ. But again, before we set in judgment and condemn the disciples, let's look at our own lives. Many of us would say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. But I think the more penetrating question is, are we willing to live for him? Are we willing to live in this wicked world and stand for Christ regardless of what comes? Are we willing to live for him? And we ought to be. We ought to be. Now, Passover meal was finished. The Lord's Supper, even though it's not recorded in John, it's recorded in the other three Gospels. After Judas left, the Lord's Supper was instituted. I think the 11 that were left finally understood what lay ahead for Jesus. And maybe the Lord's Supper, when he passed the bread and said, this body represents my body, which will be broken for you. This wine represents my blood, which will be shed for you. And it's a new covenant. Maybe it took that for them to really understand what was going to happen to Jesus. When they did, they became sad. Their hearts became troubled. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus spoke to their troubled hearts. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he told them how to do that. He told them how to fix their troubled hearts. He didn't say, hey, what's going to be will be, just, you know, suck it up and just resign yourself. I mean, why be troubled about it? It's going to happen. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, just be stoic about it. Just freeze your emotion. Don't have any feelings. Just grit your teeth and endure it. And he didn't say, hey, close your eyes to reality. just eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't say any of that. And by the way, that's what some people try to do today to soothe their troubled heart. They just try to grit their teeth, bear it, get through it, turn off their emotions, eat, drink, and be merry, and just forget about their troubles in that way. Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Here's what he said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, if you go back and look at the Greek, the Greek word for believe, you believe in God, believe also in me, it's the same Greek word. It's a word that can have two different meanings. It can be an indicator or an imperative. In other words, it can be a fact or a command. And the verse sort of suggests that Jesus was using the same word but had used the two different meanings when he was talking. Ye believe in God. That's a fact. Now here's a command, believe also in me. Since you believe in God, believe in me. No matter what happens, no matter what happens over the next few hours, no matter what you experience over the next few hours, you remain steadfast in your faith. Okay? Now, that word believe carries the idea of intellectual acceptance. So you accept it in your mind. You on purpose trust what you accept in your mind. And then you make a personal commitment. That's what the word believe means. And so Jesus said, I want you to have a steadfast faith in God's love, in God's will, in God's purpose. What was going to happen that night and the next day was going to be the greatest expression of God's love. He would go to the cross for us. It was going to be the greatest display of his will. It was God's will. And it was in keeping with his purpose of redemption. And again, Jesus was the key to all of it. All of it. I had another funeral Monday afternoon. The funeral home called me and said, up at O'Gwen, one of the funeral directors that I've worked with several times, said, Pastor, there's a family here. The dad passed away, and both the daughters, he had two daughters, they're both from out of town. He went to a church, and we called that church, and we can't get a hold of the pastor over there, and they'd like a Baptist pastor to officiate at the funeral. And I told him I knew one, and I was calling to see if you could. This was on Saturday, and I said, yes, I'd be happy to help out. So I went to the funeral home about 45 minutes before the funeral. I met both of his daughters, and they told me the story of that. They'd moved apart, and he was home alone and apparently had a heart attack. And they didn't find him. They had to send somebody into the house. They talked to each other just about every day, and when Dad didn't respond for a couple days, they asked somebody to go in. And so it was a very small funeral, a very sad funeral, because it was unexpected. They didn't get a chance to say goodbye. They didn't get a chance, you know, to sit at the bedside and, you know, tell, although they talked every day. And from what I understand, it was a very loving family. I said, well, I'm sorry that, you know, that you lost your dad in this way, but let me ask you, was he a Christian? Did he know Jesus as his Savior? And both his girls said, oh, yes, he did. He was saved at an early age, and he lived his life in the way that he thought God would want him to live it. And in fact, they said, here's his Bible. We found his Bible in his truck when we went up to the house. I said, can I look at it? And they said, well, sure. And I just flipped through it and see, you know, if he had anything marked or anything. And he had a bookmark in John chapter 14. And he had the first three verses highlighted in with a yellow marker. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I said, as I was talking to them, and I said it again in the service, I said, I know it wasn't your plan for your dad to die like this, and you didn't get a chance to see him one last time and say goodbye, but it was God's plan, and it was God's will. It was his will. And I used it as an opportunity in the service, again, a small service, but I'll say it again tonight. We ought never miss an opportunity to tell the people we love. We love them. Ought never to miss that opportunity, because you never know when it's going to be the last time. And so I close tonight with that thought. If you love somebody, tell them. Tell them. Brother Gerald's doing it right now. He's not even awake. I'm sure Brother Wayne's squeezing Carol's hand back there. But don't wait. If you love somebody, tell them. Tell them, tell them. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.